Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Throughout human history, there have been people who have walked with God. This has always been true. Sometimes, as in the times, in the days of Elijah, it seemed like there were very few, and indeed there were not too many out of the total population. But always there is a remnant, always there is a core of believers who are walking with the living God. These people know the difference between the gods that man has invented and between the real and living God who created them and the world in which they live. These people knew the truth about securing eternal life as a gift from God apart from their pathetic, human, feeble efforts of achieving it through something they could do, some way that they could live. These people knew the difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint on the issues that face life in this world. And consequently, they were far ahead of their contemporaries because they had divine viewpoint orientation. They knew the difference between what is right and what is wrong as God defines right and wrong. Consequently, their lives could be prospered, their lives could be blessed, they could avoid a lot of scars, a lot of destructive effects upon their souls and upon their bodies. Divine viewpoint believers, however, of this type have not generally been warmly received in Satan's world. They were and are viewed as oddballs who lack the intelligence to know better, and that's why they hold the views that they do. Divine viewpoint people, consequently, have never carried much power in the world in which they move, and they were always under the pressure of conforming to the majority human viewpoint thinking and to the ways of human viewpoint. Even within religious circles, they were under pressure to get along with that which is directly contradictory to what the Scriptures have to say, to get along with the people that they move with in spite of the fact that those people themselves, because of what they believe, are headed for an eternity in the lake of fire. This is a heartless attitude very often carried on, very often practiced by Christians. As heartless as letting someone walk across, as someone walk to the edge of a cliff who doesn't know it's there, and to walk over into his destruction without crying out a word of warning. This weakness of influence, however, had a good effect because it has always cast believers upon the ability and the power of God. And the results, as we have seen from several experiences, from several examples in the Old Testament, have always been spectacular. Human weakness tied in, connected to the power of God. Only heaven itself someday is going to reveal to us what God has done with this group of unappreciated but dedicated believers who have always existed in human history. The power of God, we have seen, lies not in the destruction he is capable of bringing upon sinners, and he is fully capable of doing that as he demonstrated to Elijah, but the power of God is right here in the book that you hold in your hand, right here in the Bible, right here in the still, small voice, the propositional statements of truth that God himself has revealed to us. It is a simple statement, but it is true, and it is very profound, that God is out there, and he is not silent. And that's the great truth that most of mankind does not understand. God is out there, and he is not silent. And that's why today in American society, which once appreciated the Word of God, which once spoke from the frame of reference of a God who is out there, who has spoken to us, that is rarely done. What you see now is American society discussing the issues of what is right and what is wrong without any reference to the fact there's a God out there who has spoken on this subject. You see American society discussing what our attitude should be in terms of various functions of government within our society, what our function of government should be in terms of foreign nations, and all of that discussed in total oblivion that God, who is out there, has spoken very definitely with very definitive guidelines, which, if practiced, would bring prosperity and blessing to us as a nation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in viewing believers of this kind, which he has always had, took great pleasure in opening doors to them for spiritual growth and consequent Christian service and rewards in spite of the little power that they had, the little respect that they had in the society through which they moved. It is true, indeed, if it is true of anybody, it is true of Philadelphia fundamentalist-type believers that they just don't get no respect. But with God, they get a lot of esteem and a lot of respect. The Lord is aware of what His soldiers are in need of in the angelic conflict. He is a tremendous logistical expert. He supplies logistical grace to us, and He supplies all of our needs in order to engage in the angelic conflict. No one can shut the door to growth in grace to the individual believer, to growth in grace and to growth in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To a positive believer, that door is open. And it is open to us as a church. It is always open to us as a church, because the God who knows what we need is fully capable of supplying our needs. Logistical grace. What a marvelous provision. We had one just this day. You know, for a long time you've been coming to prayer meeting and you've been interceding, and some of you have been as sensitive about this as I have, because it's been one of the greatest burdens on my heart that the Berean ministries have come to the point where they cannot very efficiently and very properly function without a man who is an overall superintendent of our buildings and grounds. Someone who can bring it all together. But the problem was how to supply the means. For some time we've had the man that God has provided, who is eager to do it and ready and willing and at some sacrifice to do so. This day I'm happy to tell you that the God of logistical grace has made the provision starting April the 1st. God has always had His little people, His feeble folks, who couldn't do something as grand as having that position filled in this ministry. But He did it. He did it, and He's done it before, and we've had 3 decades of that kind of provision. Open doors. We, indeed, are a congregation who has come to learn to know what open doors mean. The Philadelphia-type fundamentalists were indeed the apple of God's eye. And so we found that here in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 3, the Lord told this group of believers that He knew what their works were. He knew what they were doing. He knew their performance. And He has set before them an open door, a door to spiritual development, a door to consequent Christian service, a door that then resulted in storing treasures in heaven. He also indicated to them that He was doing this for them because they needed this kind of divine provision, for they were a people with very little power, very little influence. And so God was coming in and taking their weakness and making something spectacularly powerful out of them. And so the last part of the verse says that the Lord is doing this because you have limited strength and has kept My word. The word "and" looks like this in the Greek Bible. It's the word kai, K-E-I. This is what we call an adversative conjunction, and it is used here to indicate the attitude of the Philadelphia congregation. Even though they had little power in the society in which they moved, they were treated from indifference to contempt, and it was a great temptation for them to do something that they didn't do. It was a very great temptation for them to play ball, for them to make it possible to get along better and to be more accepted, and to compromise in order to do that. So this little word is an adversative, and we would translate it this way, "and yet," in order to convey what the Scriptures have to say here. "I recognize," the Lord says, "that you have little power in terms of influence, And it is very tempting for you to try to get a little better place in the sun, to get a little better place of influence by compromising on the things that make you as fundamental believers offensive to the world and the society in which you move. And yet, you didn't do that. Instead, he says, what you did was that you kept, and the word is tereo, T-E-R-E-O. The word tereo means to watch over or to guard. The idea here is that they were obedient to something. They kept it in terms of obeying it. It is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means a point action that is indicating positive volition at the point when they were faced with an issue of doctrine, when they were faced with a principle of the Word of God, and they now had to make a decision to stand for what God has said or to take the edge off a little bit and compromise in order to get a little bit of acceptance. It's active. Each believer himself, by his positive volition, guarded, his positive volition obedience, guarded, exercised this guarding. It's indicative, a statement of fact. And then the Greek Bible uses the word my, which looks like this, ego, E-G-O, in order to stress personal possession on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking here, and it is the thing they kept was his word, his logos, L-O-G-O-S. This noun refers to that which is an inward thought and which is then expressed in some external way. Here, the idea is subject matter. That would be the best concept that he's referring to. He's talking about logos in terms of subject matter. You did not compromise on my subject matter. And what's he referring to? Well, he's referring, of course, to Bible doctrine. And the Bible uses this word logos in terms of the subject matter of doctrine. It uses it, as a matter of fact, for both good and bad doctrine. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the logos of truth, the subject matter of truth. There it is being used in a positive, good way relative to the true Word of God. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, their logos, here it is bad subject matter, will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So here within these three verses, you have the word logos used twice, one in terms of good subject matter, divine viewpoint, another time in terms of bad subject matter, human viewpoint. The reference here in Revelation 3:8 is to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he says he received directly from God the Father. In John chapter 17, verse 8, the Lord says, "For I have given unto them, to the believers, the words," here logos in the plural, "which thou gavest me," the subject matter which you gave me, "and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ as the transmitter of the very mind of God. So that when you deal with the Bible, you see, you are dealing with what God thinks. You really do have what God thinks. And you see how absolutely insane the human race is when it does not understand that the Bible and the Bible alone is the Word of God. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormons, not the writings of the religions of the world, the Bible and the Bible alone. And I mean, without apology, the rest of them are wrong. They may have good ideas, but the rest of them are wrong. Only this book is right. Only the Bible is the Word of God. Only the Bible can qualify as being the words directly from the living God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 identifies the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" The mind of God. "But we have the mind of Christ." And that's fantastic. We believers have the mind of Christ. Now that is tremendous. Sometimes, you know, people go to school and you wish you had the mind of an Einstein so you could do some of your schoolwork better. You see somebody who is a good student in, say, languages, and you say, boy, I wish I had that person's mind when it came to learning a language. Would I love to be able to do that? Well, how about being able to think like Almighty God? That's not bad either. That's pretty good in itself. And here is exactly what happens. You see, it's not just a little thing to come out to a Berean church service. It is a fantastic thing, as long as we are instructing in the Word of God and putting it out to people in some usable form that they can grasp and use. That is transmitting out of the printed Word into the mentality of your soul the very mind of Almighty God. And the consequences of that are absolutely beyond our imagination. The Word of Jesus Christ refers to His commandments, which the Philippian believers obeyed, and consequently they were prospered for doing so. This principle is stated for us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The reason the Lord responds to our prayers is because we are standing firm on His Word. We are standing by Him, and He stands by us. Now, whatever your problems in life, whatever your unhappinesses, whatever your conflicts, whatever anything else, I can guarantee you that that does not come out of the mind of Christ that's in you. Those problems, those difficulties come out of your own thinking, out of your own human viewpoint situation, out of your own carnality. When you function on the mind of Christ, you become an absolutely fantastic human being. And that is true of every person here. Look at the person next to you. It may be unbelievable, whoever you're sitting next to, that can be a fantastic person. But once the mind of Christ is functioning, nobody is excluded. So, to the Philadelphia Christians, the Lord had a great promise to make that He was going to open doors of spectacular blessings to them. Why? Because you kept My Word. Because you kept My Word, you had My thinking. Because you had My thinking, you were acting in a way that I could bless. You see, all of our actions, as you know, come from your thinking. As a man thinketh, the Bible said, so is he. What we do is the result of our thinking. That's why, while it is important that external sins should be condemned, unfortunately, preachers do not come down as hard on mental attitude sins, which is where the Bible begins. James makes it very clear that where the sin originated, right up here in your head. First, it's a line of thought. It's a line of human viewpoint thinking, so that it moves toward evil, and then that evil becomes overtly expressed. And the things that we should be concerned about when we see external immorality is what's the problem of the internal mental attitude that permits that thing to express itself outwardly. And that's what these believers had. They had a right mental attitude. Why? Because they had the mind of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you could almost say of them that they could do no wrong. Now, the believers in Philadelphia then obviously stood for sound Bible doctrine. They were fans of doctrine, and they were devotedly true to it. The concept in Romans 6:17 of the Apostle Paul expresses it well. But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, the sin nature, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Whereas you were the slaves of the sin nature, you became freed when doctrine came into your mind, and you became positive in subjecting yourself to that. So what does that mean about these people? What was it that Jesus Christ could so commend about their attitude toward doctrine? Well, for one thing, I'm sure that they did not pretend that they did not have a message from God. Some Christians just go around apologetically. They just hate to say, I've had a message from God. They just hate to say, I know what God thinks about about this subject and about that subject. I know what God thinks about that conduct that you're engaged in. I know what God thinks about that principle of government that you're pursuing, and so on. People just hesitate to be able to say, I know what God thinks upon this subject or that subject. And the reason Christians are intimidated is because they're made to feel like that's very arrogant. But what in the world have we been saying tonight? You've seen out of the Word of God itself that when you take the principles of doctrine into your mind, you do have the mind of God. You do have the thinking of God. You do have His opinion in the matters that pertain to our lives. So I'm sure these people in Philadelphia didn't go around with some fake little humility pretending that they did not have a message from God. And furthermore, that message condemned the pagan religions as false and satanic. Anything that those religious systems were suggesting that was not compatible with the Word of God, they said, that's wrong. You're out of line. And they made no bones about it. Today, the charismatic movement carries a great weight among some segments of the Christian church. And many preachers are very fearful. They're very intimidated about coming out and matching that performance to the Word of God and saying the claim to healing is not there in comparison to the New Testament practice of that gift. The claims of speaking in tongues and foreign languages is not taking place as per the example of New Testament Scripture. And the whole claims to miracles, I saw an ad today on television advertising Oral Roberts University, and their big punchline was, the place where miracles are a way of life. The only miracle that's a way of life on Oral Roberts University is the fact that God has not exercised some of that power of His to wipe them off the map. That's the only miracle that's taking place there all the time. And eventually, He's going to get around to doing exactly that. But you see, this is the thing for who's going to stand up in church and say, that's false. That tower of prayer, that needle pointed headed is shaped right. Anyhow, a prayer that claims such great power for God, this pointed headed tower they got out there, this is a power for God? No, it isn't. It's a power for His Majesty the devil. And how are you going to know to say that? By looking in Scripture, saying, what does God say? What does Oral say? And pretty soon you've got the picture. Now either there's a 900-foot Jesus or there isn't. And you have to look in the Bible that this is the sort of thing that the Lord is going around picking up universities in His hands and putting them back down, or He isn't. And this whole concept, see, of the miraculous is a false claim. Now when the Philadelphia Christians were faced with that, I guarantee you that the reason the Lord was pleased with them is because they said, you're wrong, you're out of line with the Word of God, and what you're teaching will bring destruction to you if you persist in it. Furthermore, they didn't pretend that the Bible was unclear as to what God requires of a sinner for salvation. They did not pretend that even though you have a religious system that claims to look to Jesus Christ for salvation, and then you slip in your water baptism, or you slip in your Lord's Supper, or as the New Testament Jews were doing, slipping in the rite of circumcision and whatever else they brought into the picture, that's all right. How many preachers are going to stand up and say that whole congregations that zealously claim to be loyal to Jesus Christ and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have a doctrine of salvation that includes the elements of human personal works and ritual in order to be saved? And when they have interjected that personal element of human doing, they have neutralized the ground of grace, which the Bible says is the only ground upon which God will save a person. And therefore, they are lost. There are denominations, fantastic people in themselves, moral people who are going to live their whole lives, they're going to die, and they're going to explode into horror of, my God, I'm out here and I'm facing the lake of fire. Do you know who it is? Do you know who I am? You don't understand. You must have made a mistake. They're the people of Matthew 7, 21 through 23. God didn't make a mistake. And the horror of their condition is going to be realized when it's too late to turn it around. How heartless not to warn these people that if they try to approach God on what they are taught as the way of salvation by their particular group, it is going to be to their destruction, and that they need to go back to the Scripture. The Philadelphia saints didn't pretend that it was all right for you to readjust God's plan of salvation and to pretend that some things were optional just so you wouldn't offend the people who had a different viewpoint. The Philadelphia Christians didn't pretend that Scripture was unreliable and laced with human error. They didn't pretend that the Bible was not delivered by God to them in an inerrant form. They did not tolerate human viewpoint opinions in place of the Scriptures, and they looked upon the Bible as a book which God had reliably delivered to them. So when they read something in the Bible, they knew it was thus saith the Lord. I was somewhat interested to observe in an article that was sent to me. I'd like to just read you a comment here. It's from Parade, inserted into the Sunday papers, February 1st, 1981. And it's an article on Billy Graham. And in the course of this article, he is mentioning the people he has been associated with. And he says, quote, "Muhammad Ali came recently and spent the day with me. I think he'd like to serve the Lord in some capacity. He's had a double blow, Larry Holmes' fists and Mr. Carter's loss. I think he is in a position to be a peacemaker for the Lord between East and West, between Islam and Christianity. I'm going to talk to him." Unquote. Now, those of you who were here for our study of Islam and were rushing desperately to get those tapes edited out, because that's a very valuable section, since this group now plays such a prominent place in the world, you know very well that the 5 or 6 basic pillars of Islam include a way of salvation that will only take a person directly into hell. Their rejection of the person of Jesus Christ as being the God-man, the Son of God, and therefore the only true Savior, and that Muhammad is not the final prophet of God, their refusal to accept Jesus Christ condemns them to the lake of fire. Now, what does Muhammad Ali have to contribute in service to the Lord in any capacity as a peacemaker between East and West, between Islam and Christianity? Now, on a human level, he might perform that. But when he performed that, that could hardly be called, I think, a service to the Lord, because the Lord is not involved in anything that the Muslims do any more than the Lord is involved with anything that the Mormons do or the Roman Catholics do or anybody else does on the basis of rejecting the only plan of salvation that God has offered and that he functions on, the grace plan. And I don't care who you are or what group you're with or what prestige and power you carry, if you have denied God's grace plan, you have lost it all. And I find it very puzzling how Muhammad Ali can make a contribution to the Lord's service. But to have Billy Graham say that is going to get a lot of Christians who are untaught thinking that there's not anything too bad when Muhammad Ali gets up and he makes his praise to God, to Allah, and his thanks to Muhammad after every fight for the fact that he has won. Another article that I found interesting recently that I want to read to you from the Los Angeles Times. This business of standing for what the Scriptures say, and the attitude of our society of putting us under pressure that you don't know what God thinks. You can't say that this is what God thinks. You can't say that this is the opinion of the living God. That's arrogance. Who do you think you are? For you to say that is to condemn other Christians who are just as sincere, other religious people who are just as sincere as you are. Oh, they're just as sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Because there is a standard by which we compare that, and that is the Word of God. This comes from the Los Angeles Times. The article is entitled, "Fundamentalist Comics Defame Religions of Others." And we're talking about those comic books put out by Chick Publications. All of you have seen them. Part one series is a Crusader series, very interesting series. I have the whole set myself at home in my library, and I read them avidly. Here's what it says. This article says, "Comic books defaming the beliefs of Catholics, Jews, Mormons, and adherents of Eastern religions, among others, are being sold by the thousands in evangelical Christian bookstores across the United States. Anyone who has seen Superman, Batman, or Donald Duck comic books will readily recognize the full-colored versions published by Chick Publications of nearby Cucamonga and Chino. But publisher Jack T. Chick's Crusader comics are devoted to neither fantasy nor humor. Very little is intentionally funny about these 59-cent proselytizing publications recommended by Chick for reading by adults and teenagers. His comic books are professionally illustrated, sometimes with lurid, violent scenes, including drawings that depict human sacrifice, torture, blood drinking, and cannibalism. While preaching a hellfire and brimstone message, they denounce Freemasonry as a cult, suggest that Satan attacks through politics and finance with a secret worldwide group called the Illuminati, and claim the Roman Catholic Pontiff really does not control the church. Chick scorns rock music as the devil's instrument, describes the theory of evolution as a hoax, warns against Ouija boards, astrology, playing cards and romantic novels, and suggests that occult killings and human sacrifices by Satanists occur often in the United States. Chick's technique combines fictional accounts of two born-again Christians, scripture quotations, biblical stories and interpretations, footnote references, and in one notable instance, a true story claim. His handsome, muscular crusaders are Timothy Emerson Clark, 21, white, son of a U.S. ambassador and former Green Beret in Vietnam, and James Carter, 20, black, expert street fighter and former head of a narcotics ring. In their adventures, the two have smuggled microfilmed translations of the Bible into communist Romania, exposed murderous devil worshippers, and defeated mass murderers. While they go about saving souls, in meanwhile back in the Bible interjections, Clark and Carter also serve as sounding boards for Chick's notions and fundamentalist interpretations of Scripture. Since 1974, Chick has published a dozen Crusader comics signed by JTC, and more is known about his ideas through them than is known about the publisher himself. Chick's secretary, who requested anonymity, said her boss... How's his secretary going to have anonymity? Chick's secretary, who requested anonymity, said her boss has a long-standing policy against giving interviews. But she talked a little over the telephone, describing Chick as mid-50-ish and a Baptist, but emphasizing that Chick Publications is non-denominational and run to make a profit. He started on his own kitchen table years ago, doing this part-time, the secretary said, unquote. Now, what's the gist of that? Whatever else may be true or untrue about Mr. Chick's points of view and the things that he conveys in his comics, he is basically biblical. And he is faced with the fact that some of the things he deals with are in terms of the power of Satan upon this earth that are just too staggering to the human mind to accept. The kinds of things that causes the book of the Revelation to be an ignored book in most churches today. It is too hard to read that book and to take it literally and believe that those things can actually possibly happen in this world. This fantastic nonsense of 10 nations getting together and being ruled by a powerful man who becomes a world dictator, and all of the forces of nature, these tremendous plagues, well, you think you're back in Moses' time. And incidentally, the 10 nations, you know, are now complete. As of January 1, Greece came in, and you've got your 10 nations, Western Confederacy, indeed, just exactly as the Scriptures predicted. So things are moving right along. But for this comic book to present such biblical concepts brings this kind of scorn. Why? Because in the process, he takes the Philadelphia church attitude, and he will put in his footnotes exactly the errors of what Mormonism thinks, and of what the Jehovah Witnesses think, and of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and it's all right there, so that there is no question about the fact that he is saying, the Bible says this, we can understand it, and we therefore must condemn what the Bible condemns. Another article that I found interesting from the Dallas Morning News is entitled, Schlafly's Religion Runs Off Baptists. And this is an article concerning Mrs. Schlafly, Phyllis Schlafly, who is a very fantastic lady and who has been in the forefront of shattering the ERA movement in this country. She is a Roman Catholic. Now, here's an interesting problem that this article brings up. What kind of relationships do you have with people who themselves are in favor of certain moral, godly principles that you stand for as a Christian. The article says, saying Roman Catholics do not believe in the fundamentals of the faith, a nationally known Tennessee preacher has withdrawn from the 1981 James Robison Bible Conference in Fort Worth to avoid sharing the podium with Phyllis Schlafly. Dr. Curtis Hudson, editor of the Fundamentalist Weekly Journal, Sword of the Lord, said he could not share the rostrum with Mrs. Schlafly or any other Roman Catholic. Mrs. Schlafly, a conservative anti-feminist, will be among the speakers at Robison's conference, which will open Wednesday at the Tarrant County Convention Center. When Robison's staff contacted Hudson about speaking to the conference, Hudson was told that only Bible-believing fundamentalist preachers would share the platform, Hudson wrote in the current issue of his publication. He said he saw an advertisement of the conference that listed Mrs. Schlafly, and he wrote, Mrs. Schlafly is a Roman Catholic, and therefore, I assume, does not believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Hudson was in California this week and unavailable for comment, but a spokesman from Robison's evangelistic office in Hearst confirmed the independent Baptist preacher had canceled his appearance for the reasons he stated in his journal editorial. The Catholic Church does not accept the Bible as the inspired, inerrant Word of God, Hudson wrote. They add to it books of the Apocrypha, early writings not included in the Bible, that were not the inspired Word of God and ought not to be a part of the Bible. They place a human tradition on the same level as the Bible. Hudson, former pastor of Forest Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, succeeded John R. Rice as editor of the Sword last year when Rice became ill. Rice died in December. The national publication is widely known among evangelicals of all denominations. Hudson's name was among the speakers listed in advertisements and brochures announcing Robison's annual Bible conference, which runs through Saturday. Explaining the reasons for his reversal, Hudson wrote, a careful study of the Roman Catholic religion will reveal that much of its teaching is based on tradition. The religion is a growing accumulation of error through the years, with new doctrines being added continually, like the doctrine that the body of Mary was taken to heaven, adopted November 1, 1950. Catholics do not believe in the substitutionary death of Christ, since they teach sins are purged in an unscriptural place called purgatory. He said he could share an anti-ERA platform with Mrs. Schlafly, but I cannot speak at a Bible conference with a Roman Catholic lady. Asked about Hudson's remark, Mrs. Schlafly reached in Birmingham, Alabama, where she was speaking at an anti-feminist rally, said, I do believe in the Bible. I do believe it is the inspired Word of God. And he, Hudson, doesn't understand what Catholics believe, and he shows his own prejudices with his statements. Mrs. Schlafly said she could respond in kind, but I don't think it would be the right thing to do given the nature of the conference, unquote. Now, what do you think? Was that right? Was that wrong? I think Mr. Hudson put it squarely in right perspective. There are people that do agree with us on biblical principles. Certainly, the whole concept of the moral majority having an impact on American politics is a concept that follows the fact that there are people who have common values, and these are biblical values. But when we join forces with those who agree with us, for example, on the subject of morality, we join forces with them on that ground, not on a biblical ground. I may believe in a certain set of moral principles because they are biblical. Someone else who is an unbeliever may also believe those same principles for some other reason than the Bible. That doesn't make any difference. God's principles are going to prosper. You may put oil in your car in the oil compartment because you believe the manual tells you to do it. Somebody else may do it just because his grandmother used to do it that way, and so he always feels he should do it that way. Doesn't matter. The car is going to be benefited as long as there's oil in there and not water. So it doesn't matter what your reason is. The principle is going to be blessed by God if it's his principle. And it is a problem, isn't it, to get up in a Bible conference and to say, I am here as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Word of God, which he has revealed, which is his mind. And then to find yourself sharing in a Bible conference, a public speaking, a public performance here, with someone who does not really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, because obviously Mrs. Schlafly is a good Roman Catholic, believes there are certain books in the Old Testament that just aren't the Word of God. And if you've ever read the Apocrypha, you'll shake your head in unbelief that anybody could take those books seriously. But without the Apocrypha, you don't have any purgatory. You don't have any number of major doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church that are based upon those books. So, on the basis of biblical principles, wherever you get them from, we can get together. But on the basis of the Word of God and a fellowship as mutual believers in Christ, you can't get together with anybody except those who receive the Word of God as the Word of the Lord. That's what the Philadelphia Christians were characterized by. So success in a local church ministry amounts to what? Success in the local church ministry can only be measured by one thing: whether the people who attend are given an opportunity to get the authoritative Word of God delivered to them on the basis of the original languages of Scripture, so that the preacher is not slipping something in and conning them with some ideas and viewpoints of his own, and that they are presented in a usable form that they can relate to, can understand, can take hold of, can believe, and can store in their human spirits consequently because of their positive volition and begin functioning upon it. If a church is doing that with God, it is successful. That same church will not necessarily be large in numbers. It might be, usually isn't. It won't necessarily have all the money in the world that it needs. It won't be held in high esteem in the community. It won't be viewed as the people that you should turn to when you want to have some advice on what the community should do. You will find that that group that is successful with God is often viewed as being most unsuccessful by the standards of the world and even by the standards of other churches. The Thyatira Church resulted in the Roman Catholic Church. The Thyatira Church, we saw, added the human viewpoint of paganism to the Word of Christ in order to produce the harlot church of the tribulation period, the church out of which Roman Catholicism itself has evolved. Back in when we studied the church at Sardis, we saw that their sound doctrinal statement in time was something that they became indifferent to, and the Word of Christ, because of their carnality, fell into a deadness in their souls. So that here you have the contrast from Thyatira, paganism of human viewpoint incorporated, producing the religious systems that you have everywhere today, including Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and all the rest. The Sardis Church, true principles of doctrine, but failure to understand the role of God the Holy Spirit within the individual believer's life, within the local congregation, and to be able to relate to the Word of God in such a way that God the Holy Spirit can lead. God the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you by giving you a vision. If you do, you sure better see your doctor. He is not going to lead you by letting you hear voices as you lie on your bed at night. If you do, you better check in. Something is wrong. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to lead you. He is eager to lead you, but He's going to lead you from the contents of this book, from the propositional statements of truth of doctrine. That is the mind of Christ, and that's what He takes out of your human spirit, and He brings automatically to your thinking. Without you even thinking, you're going to make a decision, you're going to take an action, it's made often quickly, on the spur of the moment, and God, the Holy Spirit, is able to take out of your human spirit the viewpoints that God has put in there, His divine viewpoint store. He's going to shove it right up into your mind, and your directive mind is going to have the mental attitude to make the right decision and to function on it. That is no fairy tale. That, folks, is the way it really works. Can you see why the Lord Jesus was excited about the Philadelphia church? Why He looked upon them and found and found them indeed to be the apple of His eye? But they don't have anything on us. As attractive as this church was to Him then, you and I, individually and as a local body, can be to Him today. How? On the same principle, that we do not deny His Word, that we have not compromised the Word of God, that we have kept what He has told us. Learn it, obey it, and be a winner.